Okay. So we are carrying on in our series in Ephesians. And that passage that Dan read for us, and so you can turn in your Bibles there. I've really been enjoying this letter. It is one of my favorite books. And I was talking to somebody this week that said much the same thing. They were saying they just really appreciated. They've been reading it as throughout the week, and I encourage you to do that. It's encouraging and challenging, and no matter what you're going through, and like I said last week, I think I'm getting some feedback here. When we come to a letter like this, that we need to, it all goes together. I'm going to see that again today, and it shouldn't be a surprise that what we read in the little section we read today, we're going to see so many things that connect back. And so again, I encourage you to read it through. Keep reading it each week, just these few chapters. It won't take long, a couple minutes. I'm going to do it a couple times a week, and it'll really start to come alive. And so hopefully we can lead you in that this morning. But this is just kind of the phrase that I've used just to kind of maybe summarize up to what we've talked about to this point. This was my way as I wrestle through. I try and put things in my own words. I don't know if you do that when you read. I find that helpful. Like, don't just read it just to get through your Bible reading. Like, try and just take it. I'm amazed still for me. Like, if I just stop and I go, how would I just reword that? And it really makes you think, and you kind of, all of a sudden, it really seems to come alive. So I encourage you to do that. Anyways, this is kind of my summary of the first, what we've got to this point. You have received salvation by the grace of God so that you can walk in the purpose he has for you, for his glory and your joy. And that's kind of, I'd say, maybe at least up to the end of chapter 2. Last week, we kind of took that and we looked at how he not only died, not only shed his blood just for our own personal salvation, but so that anyone, everyone could have salvation. Anyone who puts their faith in Christ can be part of that. We don't have to become Jewish anymore. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. All these things where he's broken down every barrier and he offers salvation simply by faith in Christ. And so we looked at that last week, and it kind of carries on. Today what we're going to see, very similar to last week, started with therefore. We say, what's the therefore, therefore? And you have to kind of look back. This week, Paul's going to go kind of personal. He's going to take this little jaunt here. He's going to end up telling his testimony a little bit, and he's going to take this little jaunt, and he just kind of reflects back, and he goes, it starts with, for this reason, or I think NLT translates it, when I think about these things, right? So everything he's written in the letter to this point, and he just pauses, and he goes, when I just stop and think about basically all that God has done for me, remember week one, all the blessings he's given you in your salvation, all that he's calling you into, that you would know him personally, that you would know the hope you have and the internal inheritance and the Holy Spirit, the gift. And then he reminds us of our salvation, where we were, but how he saved us from our being dead in our trespasses and sins, and now that he has this good works prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Right? He goes, when I think, and then the fact that Jesus died not only for that, but that we can be one, that we are the temple of God built on the cornerstone that is Christ. We're the living stones. When he just pauses, he goes, when I think of all that, and that's how he starts this week. And so I want us to kind of parallel, it's a kind of a personal thing. Paul's going to be saying I. And so the goal for this morning, I'll just tell you right up front, is just for us to kind of parallel that. As we pause and we think about all that God has done in your life, all that he has, all the blessings you received, what difference did it make that you when you received the gospel? All that he's doing in your life, all the way that he's working, all the situations that you're in that you don't know how they're going to turn out yet, right? But you know that God is there in it. And so how does that make us respond? And so that's what we're going to look to do this morning. And so you can look at the first verse there, and it says, for this reason. Oh, yeah, I'll skip down. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. I just think this is interesting, right? We don't jump past this, but Paul, he says he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And we're going to kind of do some review as we go along today because it comes up in the passage. But where did Paul write this letter from? From prison, right? So when he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus, he means, right now, one thing he means with it is that he, literally, he is a prisoner. He's in He's a prisoner in Rome at this time that he writes this letter. But I think it's more than that. It's that for sure. But it's also, he says, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. What do you think he means by that? What does he mean being a prisoner of Christ Jesus? Amen. He's completely devoted to Christ. I think if you're familiar with Paul, he'll often use imagery like this. The most common one he uses that he's a bondservant, or some of your translations would say slave, right? That he's a slave of Christ. His entire life devoted. If you're in prison, you don't get to call the shots, right? You're under, they make the rules, they decide the time, they decide where you are. You're a prisoner, right? You are, they're in complete charge of your life, essentially. And Paul uses that imagery. He uses the imagery of being a bondservant. He uses the imagery here of being a prisoner to Christ. Christ is in absolute control of his life. And so he goes, I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Now this, again, I think there's kind of a double thing going on here. First of all, he's literally in prison at this point because he took the gospel to the Gentiles. And I just want to show you this because I think as I saw this in the study, I thought this was pretty amazing. So the story you can read about in Acts chapter 21, 22. So if anybody read ahead in Acts back when we were doing the Acts series, Paul does all these missionary journeys. Kind of at the last one, the Holy Spirit's telling him to go back to Jerusalem. Everybody's warning him. There's prophets that are coming up and tying his hands and saying, you know, like, this is what's going to happen to you if you go back to Jerusalem. But he's like, no, God's told me to go back. And so he goes back to Jerusalem. And while he's there, it's exactly what happens. The Jews there riot and basically arrest Paul. And it's from there, from that arrest in Jerusalem, that he then appeals to Caesar and gets sent to Rome, and where he writes Ephesians from. But Acts chapter 21 and 22 talk about he's in Jerusalem now and this arrest. And look at this. So this is Acts chapter 21, 27 to 30. The Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law of this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled the holy place." Remember last week we talked about, he said that there's a verse about breaking down the wall of hostility, and I shared how there was the Gentile court, and then there was a wall that divided that from the inner court that only Jews could go into, and on that wall they've actually found the inscription, right? Archaeology has found the inscription that said anybody who's not a Jew who goes past this wall is responsible for their own death, right? So just think about it. That's what he's talking about here. That's why this is such a big deal. They're like, Paul brought a Greek, a non-Jew, into that next place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian. I never picked up on that. I thought, wow, Paul's writing this letter to the Ephesians from prison, and the reason he's there is because they accused him of bringing an Ephesian into that part of the temple with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. They supposed Paul didn't actually bring him into that inner court, but that was the accusation. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together, and they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And so, just amazing that he's literally in prison because of an Ephesian guy, this church that he's writing to. That's what ended up getting him arrested. And so, he's in prison literally because of taking the word to the message, the gospel to the Gentiles, because of an Ephesian guy. But then on top of that, He's still this prisoner of Christ. And there's that element to it too, because he goes from there and he gets arrested, and then he ends up before Agrippa, King Agrippa, and he ends up giving his testimony. And this is what he says at the end of his testimony. And you might be familiar with Paul's testimony that he was persecutor of Christians, and then Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. So he's telling that testimony, and this is part of it. He says he had just... Paul had just said, "Jesus, who are you? Who's this voice that knocked me off my horse?" And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them," the Gentiles, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And I just show that because right from the beginning, remember Paul's pausing here back in the Ephesians passage, he's pausing and he's going, when I think about all that's happened, he's talking about all this. He's at the end of his missionary journeys now. And he's thinking about this and he goes, I'm a prisoner. What comes to mind is he goes, I'm a prisoner for Christ. I have devoted my life to Jesus. I'm a prisoner for him, and I'm literally in prison. And I'm here because, but this is what I just explained there, right? It was God's grace. This is the calling. This is the calling to take the message to the Gentiles. That's the stewardship of God's grace given to me for you, right? Paul's calling to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. That mystery, that revelation, was that encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. And so he's going, okay, you guys know my story. You know my testimony. You know how I came to believe in Christ and in the call that he gave me to bring you the gospel. That's why the Ephesian church existed. And then he explains this mystery. So then, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. So he just kind of reminds them of his testimony, right? And he goes, I remind you that because it'll help you get some insight into why I'm so passionate about this gospel message and taking it to the Gentiles. Because this mystery, into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's what we talked about last week, right? It was the church is built on the apostles and the prophets. God revealed that he came, Jesus came to offer salvation to everyone. And then he explains exactly that. This mystery is that the Gentiles, that's us, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And that's basically just a perfect summary of what we looked at last week. Just one thing from this, just to make note, I thought this was really interesting. Translated there, members of the same body, is actually one word in the original Greek, and this word's a soma. But the one word, and what was interesting about it, is that this is like the only place that it's used in the Bible, and they believe that Paul made it up, like he put that word together, because they only have found it in Christian writings after this point. They never found it before, and they won't find it in anything but Christian writings. And so just the significance of that, what did that hit me with, was that Paul so wants us to get how much God cares about the unity of the body, he had to make up a word for it. Okay, there wasn't even a word for him to express, and so he kind of combines these two words to try and get this picture of I want you guys to be the members. This is the mystery that Jesus died for, was this mystery, this incredible truth that the Jews and the Gentiles, we can all be one now through faith in Christ. And so I say all that, I just pause here. Paul's just given his testimony, right? You put yourself in Paul's shoes. He's a prisoner, literally in prison. He's reflecting back on all his years, his faith journey, if you will. His testimony, he's reflecting back on that, from how God saved him to the calling God gave him. And up to this point, that's what he's saying. When I think of all this, right? And so for us this morning, we can do that. Just a pause here for us to think about our journey. Just like Paul, you have a personal testimony of how Jesus revealed himself to you. We did that a couple weeks ago when we looked at chapter 2. We wrote out our testimony. Right? We've done that from the beginning. We looked at the blessings that God gives. You have a personal testimony of how Jesus revealed himself to you, or if you're a Christian. And if not, Jesus is trying to reveal himself to you. He's revealing himself to you in many ways. You're not here by accident this morning, okay? And so I just encourage you to reflect, just like Paul was doing, reflecting on your own testimony. How does that encourage you on the mission, the calling that he's given you? And then just like Paul, you've been given a ministry, right? You've been given a calling. Paul was a missionary, out on a mission to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what God told him to do. What's our mission? Please answer this. Please know the answer. What's our mission? Share the gospel. Yes. What else? Make disciples. Yes. Any scriptures come to mind? Let's do Matthew 28. It's on the board at the back. Let's do it. This was our memory verse, so I was testing. All right, ready? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. Amen. That's we call that the Great Commission, but we studied that for months. I mean, that's all throughout. This is, as disciples, we do what Jesus did, and that's what he did, and he called us to do. We obey him as our master. And so as we go through this morning, this is really the crux of this morning. This is a kind of our one thing to think on, and we're going to see how Paul, he's going to kind of flesh that out a little bit. But I just want you to be considering, who are the Gentiles that he's put in your life? And I think when I say Gentiles, I love that definition from last week when he said those who are far off and those who are near, right? He used that picture, like the Gentiles were those who were far off, because originally before they were outside the covenant of Abraham, the Jews were near. But now Jesus has called those who are far and those who are near. And so in last week it talked about, it described those who are far off as those who are without a hope. Is there anybody that God's put in your life that you just see a hopelessness because they don't have Christ? All right? And God's put you in their life to shine a light of hope and truth. All right? It said it was those who are without God in the world. That's how it described last week. Without the promise of eternal life. Right? That's what we want to be looking at this morning. And so we'll carry on here. In verse 7, Paul's going to get into a little more detail what that looks like. For him, again, he's still speaking from personal, but we can apply it to us. He says, of this gospel I was made a minister. And we kind of just answered this, but we've been made ministers of the gospel too, right? We've been made ministers. We're also to carry out the ministry Jesus gave us, to make disciples, to be a witness for Jesus, right? I thought of this verse. Many came to mind, but this one from Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? To those who are far and those who are near, right? That we are not ashamed of the gospel. It always challenges me. For it is the power of salvation. We've all been made ministers according to the grace, the gift of God's grace, which is given to me. Think of the gift of God's grace. This goes back to what we've been talking about, that God's grace, you remember this, that it wasn't just our salvation. Yes, we are saved by grace, but it doesn't stop there. He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit is of his grace to empower us. Remember what Jesus said when before he ascended to his disciples? He said, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. Another memory verse of ours. These are on bookmarks at the back, by the way, if you need reference. But and you see that by the working of his power is how this verse finishes. And so this grace, we can't forget that we live by God's grace. The grace, the power we have to go out and to bear witness and to tell people about him, to be those ministers of the gospel. And I just loved how the NLT kind of phrased it this way. We're going to come back to this as our closing at the end of the service. But by God's grace and mighty power, it's the power of the Holy Spirit, okay, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading the good news. I've been given the privilege of serving him by spreading the good news. I love that. Yeah, I was going to share this at the end, but I think I'll share it now. I wrote down some quotes at the front of my Bible, different things that have really resonated, but I wrote this down. He said, God will accomplish his will, but if we pray and diligently seek him, then he will help us to make choices so that we get to be a part of it. Isn't that awesome? it just completely changes the perspective. So often we look at this ministry we've been given as kind of this like, oh man, I got to do this, I got to evangelize, like this burden almost. And I just loved how he turned that upside down, and he's like, man, if you really pray and really seek, God will let you be a part of it. It's going to be awesome. And I just love that, and it's such a reminder. And I think as I read through this morning's passage, that's what it came to me. Paul is just so overwhelmed when he pauses and thinks about what God has done for him. He can't help but share the gospel, right? He just wants the Gentiles to know. He wants them to know, despite the fact that he's in prison because of them. He's like, he's just overflowing with joy. This is what God called me to. I am 100% devoted to bringing you the gospel. Don't regret any of it. You know, that's Paul. It's basically what he's saying. I love it. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. Yeah, that was interesting. Paul, the great apostle Paul. Remember what we defined? He defined saint in verse 1 of chapter 1 in Ephesians. Saints are those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, right? So don't think like saints of the Catholic Church or something. So just saints is just another word for Christian here, okay? So he's like, I'm the very least of all the Christians, he says. The apostle Paul, the one who was, remember, he was like the top student of the top Pharisee in all of Jerusalem, right? He was, so he knew the Bible. He probably had the Old Testament memorized, right? Like an incredible, obviously brilliant scholar, writer, leader, missionary. And he's like, I'm the least. Why would he say that? Because we just looked at his testimony, right? Where did that lead him? That zealousness, all that training, the Old Testament memorized, his zeal for God. He believed Christianity was blasphemous. He was arresting and killing Christians. That's where that led him to on his own, right? Jesus, he had to encounter Jesus personally in order to be changed. And that's why he says, he realizes it's not about me. It's not my skills, not how much my knowledge. That's not why I'm a good minister of the gospel. It has nothing to do with that, because all of those things led me to be a complete opponent of the gospel. It was an encounter with the real Jesus that made him a minister of the gospel, right? And so for us, we're in the same thing. It's not because you're better. It's not because you're lucky or cleaned up yourself or became a good person that God goes like, hey, okay, now I'm going to use you a little bit. It's purely by his grace. Now, does he give you gifts and talents? Yes, but he gave them to you, and he used them to glorify him, right? And that's his grace. Every gift, every talent, every blessing comes from him so that you can respond in gratitude, just like Paul's pouring out his heart in this part. Respond and want to just share that love, the love you've received. Share the grace that you've received. Share the forgiveness that you've received yourself. It's a great thing for us to remember, to stay humble. A reminder that we can't save anybody on our own, can we? At the very least, and this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles. And I don't want you to think that when he says that, you think like what I'm doing up here this morning. Because that word preach is actually, it's just like the action form of the word gospel. So evangel. You know, evangel is the Greek word for gospel, okay? And this word is a big, long Greek word that basically means to announce the gospel. It's like to do the work of gospeling, okay? It's where we get the word, English word, evangelize. And so when you see that, when he says, grace was given to you to preach to the Gentiles, don't think preaching on a Sunday morning from a stage. Think evangelizing. Think pure, just telling the good news to somebody God's put in your life. This, again, is all of us are called to do this, not just those that preach on a Sunday morning. That's what that verse is actually talking about. And what do we preach? I thought this was great. We preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this is where I said a bit of a review. This is, what are the unsearchable riches of Christ? It's everything we've talked up to at this point. And as I look through, Paul uses the word riches a couple times. I'll just use that as a way to show you this. But in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said, in him we have redemption through his blood, talking about Jesus, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So the unsearchable riches of Christ includes our salvation, includes Jesus' redemptive work to save us, to make us holy. That's what we looked at in week 1. Week 2, we looked at this one. Remember, it was God's desire for us to know him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. We talked that week about not just Bible trivia, but knowing in our hearts. God wants us to know him personally. That's one of the unique things about Christianity, having the hearts, the eyes of our hearts enlightened. I love that image. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that we would know the hope, that we would know the eternal life that he's given us. And those are part of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then week three, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 said, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's that looking forward to that day when all that is broken will be made right, when there will be no more death or sickness, no more war, right? No more tears, no more hurt, right? God's already, that is coming. He's given us time now to tell people, to share this gospel before that day. But we have that secure. That's part of the unsearchable riches of Christ. I just thought that was amazing. What do we share? I don't know if you ever feel like, what do I say as I try and have a conversation with somebody, right? And I just want to maybe hopefully this will help you, that just share the unsearchable riches of Christ. In my experience, some people are gifted evangelists. I'll just say this, caveat. Some people are gifted evangelists, and they seem to be able to get the entire salvation message into a conversation within a minute. Anybody know someone like that? Like, just amazing, right? I don't have that gift, okay? Some do. But even though if you aren't gifted in that way, you still have the responsibility to be a minister of the gospel. And so for me, what that's looked like is, because the unsearchable riches of Christ is so much, and if you start from the place of what has God done in my life, and you have compassion for the person, they're not a project, you're not trying to get to an end result, you can check a box that you save somebody, you care for them, you care that they're searching for hope and for meaning and for purpose and to know the God that you know, you just listen to their story, you tell some of yours, you see where you can point to them a little bit of one of these unsearchable riches of Christ. You share a little bit about the beauty of what relationship of God brings. That's your opportunity. That's why relationship's important, and you build on that, and over time you get more opportunity. You listen to the Holy Spirit as he gives you opportunity to share some of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And sometimes you get that amazing privilege to be there when God calls them to make that decision, and that's pretty incredible. Verse 8, and then verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And just kind of a nice way to summarize what we've talked about, just being a light. Being a light in the darkness for everyone. Yeah, you know what that word in Greek means? It means everyone, just so you know. Okay, anybody, everyone that he's put in your life. And then to close, Paul kind of goes, I put it down in my notes, he goes cosmic, right? And I think we've seen this a couple times already, but we'll just kind of end this way. But verses 10 to 12, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. As I reflected back, just Paul's done this a number of times as we've gone through the letter to this point, where he's talked about back in chapter 1, verse 7, he talked about how it was his God's purpose was set forth in Christ Jesus as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, all things in heaven and on earth. So you know what I mean? He just kind of goes this huge picture. Remember when he talks about, at the end of chapter 1, he talks about what Christ has done, where he's now seated at the right hand of the Father in authority over all principalities and powers, and just does this big picture. And so I just, as I was reflecting on that, I just thought, I like that. I think we need that, right? That's why we stand in awe when you look at the mountains or the ocean or up at the starry sky, and we remind ourselves of how great, we sang awesome God this morning, right? And we need that sometimes to remind ourselves of how great God is, and just to, and that all the more just magnifies how incredible it is that he knows you. He knows the hairs on your head. And most incredibly, verse 12, that we have boldness and access with confidence to God the Father through Christ. How incredible is that? And so I hope that was a good reminder for us this morning. As our doers of the word this week, I'd just like to encourage you again in this way. Take time to reflect on all that God has given you, how the gospel has changed your life. Find some way just to take time, just to quiet. We live in such a busy society now. It's so distracted. We always have to be looking at something and distracted, or right? Just force yourself just to take time, just to quiet yourself and just think about him. Think about what he's done for you. Read a scripture, right? Pray. Sit in silence and listen. Just take time. Marvel at what he's done. And then look forward to what does it look like then for you to be a minister of the gospel, as we've all been called to be this week. How can you share just a bit of one of those unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus with someone this week? Let's pray. Oh, God, we do marvel. We are amazed when we stop and think that you so loved the world, everyone, that you sent your one and only Son to die for us, that whoever puts their faith in Christ, nothing we have to earn, no list of rules to follow, no steps of religious practices, true faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our lives devoted to him as Lord, receiving him as Savior. And we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the guarantee of eternal life. Lord, I pray this morning that you would sink that deeper in each of our souls this week in some new profound way. That we would just one piece of the unsearchable riches that we've received as Christians, that just one piece of that would just amaze us and overwhelm us this week. And it would motivate us to want to share that richness with somebody that you put in our life. You are so worthy of all our praise, of all honor. Pray that you would be worshipped and glorified as we lift our voices to you now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.